if you have your Bible with you, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read some verses beginning there at verse 1. Ephesians 4. Reading at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before your throne and ask for your special blessing now as we consider your word together. We know that you've promised to take this word and wash our souls with it, to teach us the very things that we need to know about you, that we might live in a way that pleases you. Father, we're so grateful that we have this book, and what a joy it is to come to these pages, not only in these meetings, but alone with you, to look through the verses and to read them and to think about them, and to have your Spirit impress upon our hearts your purpose and plan. We pray that we might grow in that desire toward communion with you, that we might appreciate it more and more and desire it above everything else, that our hearts might be filled with a knowledge of your will and a love for others that only you could put there. We pray that you'll bless us as we study tonight. We ask that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted up by our time together, and that in every heart there might be praise to the one who alone is worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We read verses familiar to you, I'm sure, as we read the scripture tonight. The apostle writes to the Ephesian church and says, I therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Walking worthy is the subject of our study. What does it mean? How does a Christian walk worthy? We come here to the Ephesians to think about this for several reasons. 3 weeks ago, we looked into this Ephesian church a little bit, and we were looking at the words that were written to it, inspired by the Lord through the pen of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, recorded in Revelation chapter 2. And we saw there that this church is mentioned first of the seven churches which were in Asia. And because of that, many Bible scholars have written that they believe that this church was kind of the central church, and that from it the other churches were formed as the believers went out and as Paul came preaching and teaching the Word of God. And it's definitely true that this Ephesian church was praised by the Lord for their stand for the truth more than any of the other seven. But they were also upbraided for their lack of love. 40 years had gone by since the apostle had come preaching and teaching the word of God. But by the time John wrote those words, the Lord said of this church that they had left their first love. Though they had many things right, the Bible says he had somewhat against them. And because this was not a minor thing that they had left their first love, but a very important and fundamental thing. And it wouldn't be long after that this Ephesian church would sort of fade away. And that church is not there now, and it wasn't there long after John wrote those words. Its testimony was removed. Its candlestick was removed. And there was no testimony in that town for the Lord Jesus Christ to speak of. History records that. But what we want to see is what the Bible teaches about these folks. First of all, I come to the book of Ephesians in my recent studies because I want to know what it was that caused them in the beginning to love the Lord in this way and be commended for their stand. I want to know what it was about them that made them have this close personal relationship with the Lord that we can assume they had at the beginning, since he had to upbraid them for leaving it later on. I come to this church at Ephesus and to their testimony in the Lord because I want to know in my own life what it means to love the Lord and not leave that first love. but also come because there was a time factor. It took 40 years for the Lord to write to them they had left their first love. And time has a way of drawing us away from the purpose of God. We might still have many things right, but if we've left our first love, how can we rejoice in that? We can't. And I don't want to end up like that. You don't want to end up like that if you know the Lord is your Savior. You want to have a testimony after 40 years that's just as solid as the day you began to trust Christ. And if anything, your love for the Lord is deeper, more complete, more, and your obedience to Him more thorough than it ever was before. You don't want to go the other direction of drifting away. And so this is a warning to us. It's a warning to my heart, and I hope a warning to yours as well, of what can happen in the natural course of events as individuals, as families, as churches drift away from their first love. So we come back to this book of Ephesians then to try to discover some of the elements that kept them solidly serving the Lord. This letter of the Apostle Paul was written 8 years after he first began preaching and teaching in this area. People had gotten saved. They had trusted the Lord. They were living for Him. People were growing in grace and knowledge. They were learning how to serve the Lord in the local church. And 8 years after that began, he writes back this letter. And in it, we find all kinds of things that point to the life of these believers and what it was about them that caused the Lord to commend them. So that's worth looking at. Again, I say, it wasn't too many years after that that the Lord had to write and say they had left their first love. So we need to be warned, and we need to look at it carefully. Tonight we want to consider these words, walk worthy. What does he mean, walk worthy? Walking worthy of the Lord is a life, living a life that reveals His life. In a nutshell, that's what it means. Walking worthy is living a life that reveals His life. And this walking has to begin with resting. We've spoken of this before, but you turn back a page or two and notice Ephesians 1 and verse 20. Let's read at verse 19 of Ephesians 1. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places? So the power that the Christian has for living for the Lord comes from the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Our sins were completely paid, and we have received in exchange for our life, His life. And where is He? He's seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, sitting down resting next to the Heavenly Father. And He can sit down because the work of our salvation is done. But not only the work of our salvation, because in God's thinking, the work of our sanctification, in other words, making us like His dear Son, that's completed as well from His point of view. Everything that needs to be done to fit us for heaven and eternal fellowship with the Lord has been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ already. And so He's seated in the heavenlies. But then notice chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So the work is done, because we were in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died as us on that cross of Calvary. And when He rose again, we rose to newness of life in Him. And now He's risen to the Father and seated at His right hand. And so as far as the Lord is concerned, everything is done. Everything is completed. Everything is finished for our entire sanctification and for our entire fitting for heaven. Everything is accomplished. And it's accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the view from heaven as the Lord looks at us. He sees it already done. Everything completed in Christ. But when we look from the earth, we don't see it that way yet. We still see that we have an old nature. We still see that we sin, we fail the Lord. We do all kinds of things that are not pleasing to God. We see that we don't have that entire sanctification yet in terms of our practical walk. But walking worthy has to begin with looking at where we're seated. Because unless we get a concept of what the Lord has already done for us and what He is to us, then we're going to be striving and struggling to be something that we can never be in and of ourselves. The joy and peace in believing comes from looking at the seated Christ, looking at where He is and what's already done. It can't be undone, and we are in Him. Is the Lord Jesus Christ secure on that throne next to His Father? Is there any chance that the devil's going to shove Him out of the way and take over? Not any chance at all. And there's no chance whatsoever that if we put our faith and trust in the Lord that we can be overthrown either. No chance whatsoever. Can't happen because we belong to Him and we are safe in Him. We can't lose our soul if we trust Christ. We cannot be lost if we ever truly get saved. We can't be. And so that's a wonderful thing to know. That not only our salvation, but everything about what the Lord wants to perfect in us is completed in His Son. It's already done. Just as if we were already there with Him, seated in heaven. That's an amazing thing. The word walk appears 8 times in Ephesians. It appears 8 times in Ephesians. If you want to look with me, Ephesians 2 and where we are right now in verse 2 says, "In time past, you walked according to the course of this world." That was our life before we came to know the Lord. We were just living the natural life that everyone is born with, following the course or pathway that the world is on, the broad road that leads to destruction. And we were happy to go that way with all our friends and many of our family members, and just marching down that broad road. It seemed like such a wonderful thing. But the Lord got our attention one day and pointed out to us the destination of that highway. And we decided that the destination was not going to be that great, because we were going to lose our soul forever. We were going to be lost. We were going to be burning in the flames of hell. And not only will we be there, but we began to see at that point that that's where we deserved to be. That it was a just judgment. It's not a cruel God who just wants to save some and destroy others. But it was just a just thing for the Lord to condemn our soul. We began to agree with God about that matter, to see that it was our sin that crucified the Lord of glory, and to agree with the Lord about the need and way of salvation. And the Lord's light began to break through on us, and we were willing to turn around in that course. That's what repentance is, to make a 180-degree turn, to turn around and go back the other way, to get off that broad road and onto the narrow road that leads to life. And when we cried out to the Lord about our inability, about our wretched condition, He answered that prayer and gave us as a free gift the life of His Son. What a joy it is to be saved and to know it, not because of anything we're doing, but because of everything that He did for us. And so we were on that course, walking on that course. Then look at Ephesians 2:10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We used to walk according to the course of this world. Now we walk in the will of God. Works, things that the Lord's given us to do that please Him, that He empowers His people to do through His Spirit. And we walk in those ordained works. Notice chapter 4, where we just read earlier, chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." So even though the Christian life must begin with resting in what the Lord has done, it doesn't end there. We begin seated in Christ, but we don't just sit around. There's a walk involved. And we read about it here, walking worthy. Walking implies movement. It implies a pathway and a goal, and implies work to do. So how do we understand this? If we're to be walking worthy of the Lord, but we're supposed to be resting in Christ, how do we put those things together? Well, you might think of a simple example. Think about an automobile. When you're driving an automobile, you're sitting relatively still. You're sitting still, but the car is moving forward with you in it. And that's exactly what happens when we rest in what the Lord can do. He takes us forward in His strength to do His will. We get it all around backwards is the problem. We try to say, well, to walk worthy would mean A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, and all these things are listed. So I need to do those things. And if I do those things, I'll be walking worthy. But it doesn't work like that. We find we cannot do those things. We can't walk worthy. The only one who can live the Christian life is Christ. He's the only one who ever has and the only one who ever will. But what he offers to us is his life. When we have a broken and a contrite heart, he gives us in place of our working energy, his working energy. And guess what? He can always get it right. He can always get it right. He always knows what to do. He's always strong enough. He's always wise enough. He's always big enough for the problem. Always. So the real problem is, are we resting in who he is and what he can do? Are we resting in that? If we rest in that, that's the beginning point of walking worthy. Look at Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So we learn from this verse that walking worthy for the Lord is going to be different than lost people. If there's no difference in our life, we're not walking worthy. There should be some differences in the life of the Christian from the life of a lost person. And what it comes down to is a way of thinking. You see that in verse 17 of chapter 4, where he says that the other Gentiles walk in the vanity or emptiness of their thought process. Their mind is whirling, but it's not whirling on anything worthwhile. Their mind is filled with thoughts, but it's empty in the sense that the thoughts have no value. The vanity of their mind. And so it has to do with our mental state. It has to do with what we're thinking about, what we're concentrating on, what we're focused on. And it's not what lost people are focused on. Well, the Lord has to work that out in us as we learn to apply the Word of God to every situation. We learn how to grow in the grace of living for God. So we're resting in him, and he's working in us, and our mind is being changed. That's what we're learning here. Then look at chapter 5 and verse 2. Well, let's read it, verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. So, walking worthy for the Lord means following the Lord. And following the Lord means loving other people the way he does. When he walked through this world, we saw in practical ways how he loved people. Did he do everything that everyone wanted him to do? No, he didn't. That's not the love of God. The love of God for others is to do for them what will truly help them. What will truly help them sometimes is to tell them about the Savior that they have rejected, to remind them of the need and way of salvation, and that might go against the grain. They might not like to hear that, but they need to hear that. The Lord did many things to help folks. He healed people. He went into towns and healed everyone there. And we don't have that power to just heal a person on the spot. But we do have the power to care about their needs and to take them before the Lord like we do in our prayer time in this meeting. To pray for them and to ask the Lord to move on their behalf. It's still true that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when we have our hearts yielded to the Lord, we are praying. He puts those thoughts into our mind and heart about what to pray and how to pray it in line with his will. And so we're asking the Lord not to do something he doesn't want to do, but to do what he wants to do in every situation. And we find ourselves resting in his care for those that we're praying about. So that's an example of what it means to have our thought process changed. Here in verse 1 of chapter 5, to be a follower of the Lord, verse 2, and walk in love. It's a walk in love toward others. You know, the human view of love is, if you do what I want you to do, then you love me. If you don't do what I want you to do, then you don't love me, you hate me. And that's a natural way of looking at love. But the love of the Lord's not like that, is it? The love of the Lord is not like that. The Lord is other-oriented. And he sees the needs and the hearts of those all around him. He can see into every situation. And he knows what people need. Well, if we're following him, he will show us what they need. Sometimes it's just a kind word. Sometimes it's just a prayer with no word to them directly, but a prayer to God for them. Sometimes it's a word that's a little more stern, that searches the soul. But how do we know what they need? We don't know. But he knows. So we have to be following the Lord to sense what's going on in the people around us. It's so easy to try to turn all this into a formula. Well, if somebody says this, then I'll say that. Or if somebody does this, then I'll do that. And it's some kind of formula that we work up in our own mind and try to apply. That's not following the Lord. We need to be in communion with him. Walking in love as Christ also hath loved us. And how did he love us? He gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Not to us. His offering and sacrifice were not to us first. They were to God. And that's exactly how we love other people. We give ourselves to the Lord. To be completely his. To be used in whatever way he might desire. To do whatever he would have us do. To go wherever he would have us go. To stop or start whatever things he wants us to stop or start. Giving ourselves to the Lord is the way to love other people. You don't love other people by giving yourself to them first. You give yourself to God first. And let him work through you what he intends to do. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 5 here, a little further down in verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Light represents understanding. When the light's on, you can see where you're going. When the light's off, you trip over things and bump into things. If you've ever tried to go across a darkened room at night, even a familiar room, you know how that is. You manage to kick something you didn't realize was there, or go the wrong direction and run into the wall instead of finding the door handle. And it's embarrassing and painful. We need the light, and the light is a picture of understanding. We need to walk as children who understand what the Lord understands. How do we find that out? We find it out right here in this book. When we open this book and pore over its pages, we find the light of the Lord. And he teaches us how to see the way he sees. And then finally in this chapter in verse 15 we read, and then, and see then that you walk circumspectly. This is looking all around, paying attention to our environment, paying attention to what's going on around us. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So the Lord teaches us to walk. It's mentioned over and over again here. It's vitally important. And the reason I come back to it again, I tell you, is that these people were commended by God for their love for him in the beginning. And this was written in those days when their love for the Lord was strong. And they were ready to receive this message, ready to do the will of God from the heart. And that's what we want. We want to be like that. And so we need to examine the words that the Lord sent to them through the apostle. Because they're the words that we need if we want to live that way. We need that. And we can find it here, especially in this local church. Especially in this church at Ephesus. Many things to learn throughout God's word. But this one seems to be in the forefront of this matter of having a love relationship with the Lord that is strong and true and consistent. And so we want to know that. We want to know that. How do we walk worthy? In the light of our heavenly calling, our walk in the world is evidence of our love for Christ. It's evidence. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants people to see his life revealed. And they see it when we're walking worthy. We need it. And this second half of the letter to the church at Ephesus, chapters 4, 5, and 6, deal with this practical side of living for the Lord. But again, I say, can't get it around backwards. And say, well, I don't know about all that stuff at the beginning, but I know what these parts at the end mean. And so if I just do what the practical things are that are listed in this letter, then I will be walking worthy of the Lord. But you won't be. And what you'll find is you can't do the things. You can't do the things that are mentioned in the end of this letter. They're very practical indeed. We all agree they're good. Things like walk with long suffering, forbearing one another. Who would be against that? We all know we need to forbear one another. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We like for people to tell us the truth and not lie to us. We can appreciate that. Let him that stole steal no more. We don't like stealing. We don't like people to take things that don't belong to them. We want them to respect the things that belong to us. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Who would be against that? That's a great thing. Be kind one to another, forgiving one another. We agree with that. We want that for ourselves. We believe that's good. Submit yourselves one to another. Provoke not. Be obedient. Forbear threatening. These are all contained in the last part of this letter. Very practical truths, but if we try to do these things apart from the Lord's strength and apart from a resting communion with Him, we'll be disappointed because we'll be trying to do them in our natural ability. And we cannot do any of these things. The Lord has these characteristics, but we don't. We don't have them by nature. And trying to act like a Christian is a disaster. Have you ever tried to act like a Christian? When you knew your heart was not right, you knew you weren't in fellowship with the Lord, but you knew what you ought to say and what you ought to do, so you tried to do it, and it was a disaster. That's exactly what we find in our personal experience. We cannot do these things, but the Lord can do these things every time. So it's about relationships. And the Lord Jesus taught the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and let's just refresh our minds on what He said there. Matthew chapter 5, and let's read some verses beginning at verse 38. This is the part of the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord was teaching. And He says in Matthew 5:38, "Ye have heard that hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite you on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now we read that, we hear that, and the reaction of our hearts, our natural reaction is, that standard is way too high. Who can do this? Who can do these things? This is not humanly possible. It's too much. It's a set of impossible demands, and I can't do it. I can't do it. Be perfect, even as my Heavenly Father is perfect. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he took that fruit and ate it. Man has been trying to decide for himself what's right and what's wrong. I'm going to decide for myself. That's how I'll be like a God, knowing good and evil. I'll take that fruit and I'll decide what's right. I'll decide what's wrong, and then I'll try to do what's right after I've decided what I think it is. I'll try to do it. And that's been a human struggle since the beginning. But it's impossible. Our standard is not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our standard is the tree of life. And the tree of life is what we've received in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be like the Lord. And we will be if His life is operating through us. It's not play acting. It's not trying to be like the Lord. It's admitting what we are and with a broken heart asking Him to do what He alone can do. And that's not just a semantic thing where we say, oh yeah, yeah, we say it that way. But really what we do is we try to be like the Lord. When you get down to it, we say that, but this is what we do. It's not that. It's not that at all. It has to be the Lord doing it. It has to be Him working through us. Our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our standard is the cross, not the law. And what did the Lord Jesus do on the cross? He took the handwriting of ordinances, all the laws that God had given that were against us, and took them out of the way, nailing them to His cross. He took them out of the way. And we need to find in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ the power to do what He set before us to do. We have to do the same thing He did in that way. The Lord died for us on the cross, sacrificing Himself so that we could have His life as a free gift. And we say we've received it. We've been born again and saved. We've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lives in our hearts by faith. Well, if that's true, it will work itself out in a visible way. It'll work itself out in our life. We won't be trying to act like a Christian. We will be resting in what the Lord can do. Seems like a simple thing. The Bible presents us as already in the family of God. Turn back with me to Ephesians and look at chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. We've been chosen by the Lord before the worlds were even formed to be in his family. Look at Ephesians 1, 5. Having predestinated us, that means chosen beforehand, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is half of the story. We've been made sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father by his good pleasure. We didn't become a Christian by our works. We became a Christian by trusting in his works. And the Lord brought us by his good pleasure into his family. Made us sons and daughters. We're adopted. That's guaranteed. But our sonship is not manifested unless we're walking worthy. And if you turn once again to Ephesians 5 and verse 1, you see how it's manifested. He says in Ephesians 5, 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You see, you're already children. You already belong to the Lord. You're already in his family. But if you have that relationship with your Heavenly Father, then obey his voice like an obedient child who obeys the voice of his earthly father. You prove that you're your father's son by obeying his voice. And that's exactly what this is talking about. Walking worthy of the Lord means revealing in this world what's been made ours in Christ. Revealing it, or allowing the Lord to reveal it through us. We have a nature that opposes being saints. We don't want to be that. And a lot of times we feel like we aren't that. We can't be that. Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. He's talking about how Christians will be living, what they won't be doing, what they will be doing. And we have a nature that opposes that. But the secret is that rest in the Lord. Like the person in the car who's moving forward, the car is moving, but they are seated. We need to rest in what the Lord can do and let him move us forward. A better illustration might be, instead of a person in a car, an invalid in a motorized wheelchair. That's an even better illustration, because we are incapable of doing anything. A person in the car can steer, you know, but we're incapable of doing anything. We just have to be carried along like a motorized wheelchair moves a person who can't move themselves at all. And so that's more true to what our real condition is. It's not a perfect picture, but it helps us to understand how we're to rest in the Lord. We understand our inability, and in our inability, we ask the Lord to exercise his ability, and he does. The secret is given to us here in Ephesians chapter 3. If you'll turn back a page or so, Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3:20. How do we walk worthy? Here's the secret. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Did you catch it? Did you catch the secret? It's right there in verse 20. Unto him that is able. He's the one who's able, according to the power that worketh in us. The Lord does the work in us, and people see the effects of it. But it has to be that way. It has to be that way. And you know what happens to us. We don't have to look at a 40-year span in our life to find this. We can look at perhaps just a few weeks or months and find this. We have a close communion with the Lord. We're getting up each morning, reading his word, having sweet fellowship with him. We're learning how to trust him and rest in him. We're finding his blessings throughout the day and his power to meet the challenges that come our way. But then things start to slip. They start to slip, and we have an interruption in our habit of meeting with him. And that becomes a second day that we don't meet with him. And maybe we read a little verse and we take off. And pretty soon we're not even reading the verse. We're just going on the strength of what we heard at church a week ago or something and trying to make it through the day. And things are sort of caving in around us. And we don't have the strength that we had before. We don't have the Lord's strength to meet the challenge. And we're exasperated by our inability to feel right and to do right the way the Lord intended. We have left our first love. It doesn't take 40 years to do it either. You can do it in a matter of just a few days. Going from a close walk with the Lord, where he's blessing you and using you, to a play acting, trying to be a Christian without the Lord's help, without the Lord's life being active in you. The Lord won't let you get away with that. He won't let us get away with that because he wants to bring us into perfect fellowship with himself. That's his whole desire. That's the reason for saving us, not so that we could be keeping some set of do's and don'ts and only, but so that we could fellowship with him. And he wants that close communion with you. He wants that with you. I don't know where you stand in all these things and how things are going with you, but sometimes we just grope along in the darkness, don't we? Trying to put together all the things that we think a Christian life ought to contain. We're trying to do this. We're trying to do that. We know we ought to do the other thing. And we're just striving as hard as we can to be a Christian. But we need to stop doing that because we can't do that. And when we do act that way, it's obvious to everyone except ourselves. We're not manifesting the life of the Lord. And people sense it. They know it. Because when the power of God is active, people know that too. They know it. And they might not say anything to us directly. They might not speak to us about it. But they're going to notice it. What people need is the Lord. They don't need me. They don't need my Christian efforts. They need the Lord. And if I'm not in close communion with him so that his life is shining out, they won't see him. They won't see him. And I'm robbing them of what they really need when I try to be a Christian without Christ. I'm robbing other people of what they really need. The strength of the Lord is found in the secret place of communion with him. There's no other way. There's no other way. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn back page or two. Ephesians 2. To verses that are familiar to you. But verses we need to revisit. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We know these verses. We've memorized these verses, many of us. We know them by heart, and we know that a person can never come to know the Lord without the grace of God working in their life to give them faith to believe God. And that faith takes hold of the promises of God. It turns from our wretched, lost condition and receives as a free gift the life of Christ. That's how people come to know him. But read it again. This was written to Christians. By grace are ye saved through faith. You want to be delivered from that play-acting business? This is how you get delivered. Save from yourself every single day. Save from yourself through faith. And even that faith is not something we work up. It's a gift of the Lord. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, if God gives the gift and then maybe that's the reason I don't have it. He just doesn't give it to me. He gave it to my friends or my fellow Christians, but not to me. The Lord's no respecter of persons. We learn that clearly in the scriptures. And so we know that if his desire is to bring us into fellowship with himself, then all he's waiting for is a broken and a contrite heart. And if we don't have that life of the Lord active in our experience, it's got to be on our part. It's got to be on our part. Somehow we're trying to do it without him. And we need to confess that and say, Lord, I've just been trying to act like a Christian. But I need you. I need you to change me. I need you to work through me to really reveal to the people around me the life that you have given me. The Lord will do that. He will do that. But he won't do it until our heart's broken over it. Is your heart broken over it? That's the question that comes to my mind. Is my heart broken over it yet. And I can answer the question easily, because I'm not walking in fellowship with him. The problem's on my part. He's done everything that needs to be done. He's completed the work that needs to be completed. He's given the gifts that need to be given. He's set everything up so that fellowship's possible. So if I don't have it, the only place I can look is to myself. And I can say, Lord, help me to humble my heart before you and spend that time with you that will allow me to begin to think the way you think about everything, so that as I go through the day, people will see your life revealed. Let's stop there and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we can come to this place and remind ourselves of these things. What a joy it is to know that it's possible for us to be vessels that contain the life of God himself. Father, we're not sufficient for that. We can barely function in this world as it is. But we know, Lord, that you are able to do exceeding abundantly, far above all that we ask or even can imagine or think. We pray, Lord, that you'll answer the prayer of our hearts tonight and draw us close to yourself and allow us to see ourselves as we truly are, bankrupt, wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked apart from you. Lord, we need you to clothe us with your life, that others might see it and be drawn to the Savior. We pray that we would not spend one day out of fellowship with you, but they would make this a priority in our lives to meet with you, to think about these things until you break through and show us the problem. Lord, draw us to yourself. Help us to find that place of communion with you and to stay in it, that you might be revealed in the things that we say and do each day. We thank you for each one who's come this way, and we pray your richest blessings upon every one of your people. And we ask, Lord, that you will give those who perhaps are not saved a desire to join us in this work, that you would begin to work in their hearts to draw them to yourself, to continue to draw them so that they might know you in truth and be saved and have that life of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've come to enjoy. We pray, Father, that this might be the day when someone settles that matter in their hearts. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.